good to see everyone. Glad for your presence. And we're thankful for all the visitors that we have this morning. This morning, for a little while, I'm going to be talking about faith with works. God's plan of salvation is the best news for mankind. It gives us a meaningful future when we have none. It gives us hope. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And God has invited all men to come to Him through the gospel plan. An invitation necessitates a response. God does not force people to love Him. God doesn't force people to have a relationship with Him. If we simply honestly scan through the Gospels and the book of Acts, we can see example after example of Jesus and the apostles teaching people. And in these examples, we also see that when the truth is taught, people responded differently to the truth. Some gladly received the word. Acts 2, verse 41, those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Others rejected it. Back in the time of Jesus, before the New Testament church was established, as they were preparing the way, Luke 7, verse 29 and 30 says, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." And then over in Acts 28, verses 23 through 24, the Bible says, this is following Paul and his ministry, and it says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." So we have these different responses here. From these few verses, we can gather a couple of things. First of all, belief involves the rational mind. In Acts 28, verse 34, it gives two kinds of responses. It gives those who were persuaded and those who did not believe. Persuasion and disbelief. So we can gather that belief requires a person to be persuaded about the things taught. Second, when men were truly persuaded, they accepted the truth. They received it. This reception is carried about in obedience to the message. Now, some are going to protest at this second point and stress that it is only faith that saves us, or faith alone, that obedience is not necessary for salvation. A favorite passage used to advocate the faith only or faith without works is in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. Now, there's a glaring problem when people take this verse and come to the conclusion that it means faith without any kind of work, that it means faith only. And the problem can be apparent very quickly. I'm going to line up two verses together. I'm just going to read them back to back and have us consider them. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." James 2, verse 24. "You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." So I've just read them back to back here. Now, those who are justified are counted as righteous by God through His good pleasure. The relationship with being justified and being saved are inseparable. So which is it? Which is it? Are we saved by works or not? Do works have any part in salvation? Lining up these verses shows the honest Bible student that there is more to the idea of works. These verses seem like they contradict on the surface. But if we examine both in their context, we'll be able to see what the writer in each of these passages means by the terms they're using. But first, I'm going to define some key terms And then we'll consider these verses in their context. So first, let's define some key terms. The first one we should define is grace. This is a rich word. It's found throughout the New Testament. And it has rich and deep meaning. And just like Paul said, who can fathom the depths of God's love? It is deep and wonderful. But we can also understand the basic definition that it is unmerited favor. In our context, the giver of grace is God, and the receiver of grace is us. Grace is key to our salvation from sin, and without grace, we could not be saved. And we can say amen to Ephesians 8, or 2 verses 8 through 9, for by grace we are saved through faith. Amen. We can agree with that. We're not denying any verses here. It's been said that this term unmerited favor may not be a strong enough definition. Because not only do we not deserve God's favor, we actually deserve the opposite of God's favor. Well, here's another term, saved or salvation. As we stated in our first quick definition about grace, this is salvation from sin. It is deliverance from the consequences of sin. And the consequences of sin is eternal separation from God. And so, in salvation, we have deliverance from this consequence of our sin. What about faith? Faith is a firm persuasion or conviction based upon evidence, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1, and also verse 6. The verb form of faith is to believe. So how does one believe? Well, they do so through testimony. Today, this is done through preaching and or the study of God's Word, God's revealed Word. Acts 11, verse 13 and 14 says, and he told us, this is Paul, Peter recounting the conversion of Cornelius, and as he was recounting all those things that were done, how he saw that vision and how Cornelius was seeking, and how God brought them together. We can read in verse 13 and 14, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house as Cornelius, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And so we see a pattern here. God was involved in getting these people together, but we see a pattern that can still be practiced today. It shows the need to send a preacher for those seeking. The preacher is to use words to convince the hearer, of salvation and how to receive that salvation. In Romans 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in Acts 22, verse 16, we see that definition of how to call on the name of the Lord, and that is through baptism. This is a necessary outgrowth of faith. Continuing on in Romans 10, verse 14 through 17, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice first how Paul interchanged obeyed the gospel with belief. You see, he said they did not all obey the gospel. And he supports that by saying that fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah, saying, who has believed our report? And so he equates believing with obeying the gospel. But also in verse 17, we learn about the source of faith. It comes by hearing the word of God. It is written, the written gospel contains all the necessary elements for someone to become a believer. And when you become a believer, that is synonymous with becoming a Christian. As we stated, upon hearing, some will believe the words. Others will not believe the words. Jesus' parable about the sower comes to mind here. The seed is the word of God. It falls upon different soils. or men with various hearts. It is their choice to believe or to not believe. In this parable, we see the good ground produces fruit. Those other grounds are overcome by outside noise, by trials, by cares of this life. Some reject it immediately. Others have some faith, but when things get hard, they show that they don't have a complete faith. They fall away. But then there's those who receive it and have an active faith. Those who receive it and have an active faith produce fruit. So, I'm hinting at this. This faith is a living faith, but we'll continue to gather information as we consider our verses. But also works. What does works mean? It's really a pretty generic word. The Mounts Greek Dictionary defines it as anything done or to be done. A deed, work, action. Bauerdenker, Art, and Gingrich give it a very similar definition. And it's very broad. It's a very generic term, works. It can be used to describe good deeds. It can be used to describe evil deeds. It can be used to describe arbitrary deeds. Just things that people do. We must determine it, what kind of works it's talking about by the context used. When it comes to good works, there are four categories that I've gathered from others' labors and also from looking at the scriptures. There are works that God does. These are works that we are incapable of doing. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 2. We have no involvement in the creation of the heavens and the earth or the creation of mankind or anything like that. We don't have the authority to do that. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the expectation to do that. That is God's work. We are, Jesus performed mighty works with wonders and signs that he performed and miracles that we don't have the authority to do. Those were special works for him to do. So there's that works that God does. Second, there are works that God called, past tense, men to do in the Old Testament. Paul's main comparison in Romans about the works of the law versus the law of faith is in reference to those works of the Old Testament versus what is now required, the law of faith, or the standard of faith. Romans 9, verse 32. Romans 3, verse 28. He also explains this over in Galatians 2, verse 16. But there's also works of man's own doing. Works of man's own doing. These are what many of us call meritorious works, or works that someone would do expecting to see a payment or receive a payment, something that they provided value to the table and they deserve some sort of payment back. This is the work discussed in Ephesians 2, verse 9. And this can be all kinds of things. You can start and you can run orphanages in every city of this world. You can give all your money away and feed the poor. You can give all your time away to help others. These are wonderful things. These are things Christians can do, but they alone will not save you. Those won't save you if you do not believe Jesus. Those are wonderful things, but if you don't have faith in Jesus, that will not save you. And then finally, those are works. There are works God calls us to do today. Those are works God calls us to do. So we have works that God does. We have works that God called people to do in the Old Testament. We have works of our own doing, or meritorious works. And finally, we have works God calls us to do. So we've defined some things. We've said a lot of things. Let me just recap. Grace means unmerited favor. Salvation, deliverance from spiritual death. Faith means belief. And works are acts or deeds. And we must use the context to determine what it means, what these deeds are referring to. Ephesians is a powerful letter that it emphasizes the Christian standing in Christ. The glory goes to Christ. It goes to the church. It does not go to you and me. Without Christ, we were dead in sin and trespasses. We had absolutely no hope. God, who is rich in mercy, made a way for believers to be saved. We are saved by grace. There is no room for us to glory in any accomplishments that we have made. There are two main parts in this letter in Ephesians. There's part one, which talks about God's redemptive plan and the blessing or unity found in Christ. And that can be in naturally in Ephesians chapter 1 all the way through Ephesians chapter 3. And then you have part 2, and that is the believer's response to that plan of redemption. And that's found in the latter half, chapters 4 through 6. So you have those two parts. This text that we're considering in Ephesians 2, it lies between chapters 1 and 3, so it's considered in part 1 of Ephesians, if you were to mentally break down the argument style of this letter. With this in mind, let's consider again Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a beautiful verse, a beautiful couple of verses. And we've given brief definitions already. Let's use them. So, by grace, by God's unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do on our own to deserve God's blessing for salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Through faith, this salvation is through belief or acceptance in the gospel testimony, as we were defining faith. How did the Ephesians understand this? Well, I imagine a lot of them, when they received this letter of Paul, remembered their conversion experience. When they first heard the full gospel, what happened then? We can read about that in Acts, the 19th chapter. In Acts, the 19th chapter, the first five verses, we learn a little bit about them. We learn that they heard a portion of the gospel, but they didn't hear the complete form of the gospel. And they understood in part. When Paul reached them, he quickly asked them questions and understood of the things that they lacked. And he filled them in on things. For one, they were baptized under John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was no longer in effect because Jesus had died on the cross and he had established the baptism in his name or in the name of Jesus. And he told the disciples to baptize them all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things and so forth in the last part of the book of Matthew. So the baptism that they were baptized with, they heard this message after Jesus had died, and they were baptized by this baptism that was no longer in effect. So when Paul met them, he realized their situation and needed to rebaptize them in the name of Jesus. So they heard the word taught, and they received it. Well, also, when they had faith, they believed in it. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, Jesus said that we must believe in Mark 16:16 as well. Well, faith, their faith also meant repenting. If you continue on in the book of, in the chapter 19 of Acts, Acts chapter 19, verse 19, you can read of some of their background. Paul went on and displayed power over demons. He displayed many miracles that were undeniable to the people. And the people began to compare those powerful works, mighty works that Paul performed in the name of Jesus. And they understood that the things that they were practicing were not true, they were not powerful, and they gave them up. Many of them practiced magic. And they claimed that they could perform those powers in those dark arts. And when they realized that Christianity directly was in conflict with magic, they brought their books together and they burned them. They were done with practicing sorcery. They were done with practicing magic. They repented. And they cut off that temptation or way to ever return again there. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it was more than just sorrow. It was a sorrow that led to repentance. So they essentially gave up their adultery and rebellion. They also confessed in Acts 19, verse 18. It's also likely that they understood the importance of confessing Christ, because remember, they heard this message from Paul the Apostle, and Paul the Apostle also taught in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, the importance of confessing Christ. You know, Paul taught the same thing everywhere and in every church. He was consistent in his doctrine, and so they understood what that meant. And as we've already alluded to before, faith meant being baptized, Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. So when Paul addressed them in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, I believe they knew exactly what he meant. The faith in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 is an active faith. Now, as we're continuing on, we'll be comparing this with an active faith, a living faith or a dead faith. And we often appeal to Hebrews 11 for an active faith. What does that mean? Active faith. I think Hebrews 11 is a very clear way to understand the kind of faith that saves. I'll just run through a few verses. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away. How was this done? Go back to Genesis 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. I'm skipping around. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Rahab received the spies. Sorry that I didn't read those verses as I went along, but you can find those in Hebrews 11. Saving faith is an active faith. Example after example after example shows us this. Continue on with Ephesians 2. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Now, far better grammarians and translators connect the gift with salvation as a whole. Some translations add this word for clarity. The NASB, or New American Standard Version, shows it in the footnotes, making that connection. Amplified Bible, Common English Bible, God's Word translation, all add this for clarity. But most translations do not add this for clarity because they don't want to stray too far from the Greek words. Not that they don't have that connection, but they just are reflecting what the original text says. I have not found a single reputable translation that expressly connects faith as the gift of God. You'll have to find that elsewhere. Now, you can get down to the Greek, and you can make an argument, or you can simply look at the examples of faith in the New Testament. And we've established that it comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's salvation, however, is something that is offered to everyone. It is the gift. He goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've established that there are different types of works found in the Bible, and it's a very generic word that we have to use the context to understand what they're talking about when they're talking about works. Now, in this case, the immediate context is very clear. The works mentioned are the one that would result in a boastful spirit. Those that would result in boasting. I'm going to quote Kenneth Bowles in his commentary, the College Press NIV commentary. And this is what he says, and I quote, when men do try to work their way into God's favor, one of two things will happen. Sincere, honest men will despair of ever succeeding. Smug, ignorant men will boast. Paul addresses the second situation, showing that God's way of salvation eliminates human boasting. End quote. Salvation was not earned by us. It was offered to us when we were hopeless. There is no room for boasting for any of us. Men often think that they should boast, when instead they should be thankful that God chose to offer salvation to them in the first place. God chose to save them in the first place. There is no meritorious act that can outweigh the cost or reward of our sin, which is eternal damnation. At Judgment Day, God does not take all the sins that we've committed versus any good work that we've committed, balance them out, and then say if our good works outweigh the evil that we've done, right? Then he'll let us in. That's not how the judgment works. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only worthy, the wages of sin is death, and the only worthy death is the death of Jesus. He was the pure sacrifice, and only Jesus could accomplish this work. Even our good works are a part of God's plan. There is certainly no room for boasting. In verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we do what God asks us to do, we're doing his will. We're not doing our will. They are his works, not our works, because they give him the glory. They were instructed by him, and we are merely unprofitable servants, and they do not earn us salvation. Does that mean that nothing is expected of us as Christians? You know, there are two very, very, very different phrases, that we are saved through faith or that we are saved through faith only. Those are two very, very different phrases. And when people subtly put that in there, that's a big statement that they're making, that they need to back up with Scripture, which I don't believe they can back up. So, we've already established what the Ephesians understood by the phrase "through faith." They could recall their conversion. You can also take a look at Hebrews. We can. We've also touched on an act of saving faith. To imply that this verse means faith only, it's just not true. It's not true. Now, tallying words does not make something true or false. It's a very dangerous thing about proving a doctrine. But thinking about things mentioned does many times show that an idea is valid. It can remind us that an idea is valid. In my research of the letter of Ephesians, I find 10 occurrences of the verb or noun faith. 10 occurrences, okay? Now, I also searched the second person imperatives, or as Paul is directly commanding them in the book of Ephesians. These direct commandments, there are 33 occurrences in the book of Ephesians. So Paul gives commands to them more than three times as much as he mentions the word faith in its verb or noun form. This doesn't mean that his commandments are more important than faith. Faith is the foundation of all things. It's the vehicle in which we can be pleasing to God. It doesn't mean it's more important. But I want to establish the fact that commandments cannot be ignored. They cannot be ignored. They were not ignored by Paul in his book to the Ephesians. When we ignore them, we've taken Paul out of context in these verses. So the works mentioned in Ephesians 2 verse 9 are the works of our own doing. Those are works that are connected with boasting, connected with expectation to receive something that we've earned, and we have not earned salvation. It's not the works that God calls us to do. Now I'm going to consider James 2. Now, we tied those together at the very beginning, and we understood right on the surface that there's something up with this, that there's something more than works here, that we need to look a little bit deeper, and so that's what we're trying to do. The Christians of that day were guilty of showing partiality. They gave the best seats to the rich while making the poor stand, and unhonorable, and they were dishonoring the poor. This could have been because of the pressure that they felt by those positions of power of that time. And today, while we're really removed of that, it's really easy for us to see the irony in this preference. According to James 2, verse 6, those they favored were the same class of people who oppressed them. They were the same class of people who brought them to court. And James brings this up to show them the problem with that, even from a physical standpoint. But more importantly, perhaps they felt this pressure, or perhaps they were just caught up in the flash and the desirable characteristics of this group of people, or people commonly deemed as important by society. In any case, this partiality is not congruent with Jesus Christ. He never showed it. And this is not acting out true living faith. Now, James goes on and gives some rhetorical questions. And with your background, you may have pressure from your religious upbringing to not directly answer these questions. But think about this. James does not consider years of religious confusion in these questions. James also does not consider these questions to be very difficult to answer. We shouldn't either. We shouldn't shy away from these questions. Verse 14 of James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So can faith without works save? Well, James answered the question for us. It's as if you tell someone who's hungry, you're full, go be filled, be fine, but you don't feed him. This is a worthless statement, without any substance. It doesn't help the person in need. Faith without works is empty like this. The clear answer is, faith without works is dead. And so we conclude, faith alone cannot save him. But he'll go on to bolster this point as we continue. James 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Here we have a contrast between two people. We have people that believe alone, and then we have people that believe and accompany that belief with actions. The person who only believes is numbered with the demons, and he has a useless faith. So, reading all these verses so far, we learn that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. Faith without works is the same faith that the demons have. The demons are not justified. James 2, verse 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And we often say this, I think it's very true and powerful, that the only time the word faith alone is mentioned in this verse, and we know that it doesn't justify. Verse 21, faith without works is faith with works is a justified faith. It is a saving faith. Verse 22, faith is completed by works. Verse 23, Abraham believed God. Again, what type of belief? It was an active belief, a saving belief, a completed belief that was accompanied by works. When was Abraham justified? James gives the answer. When he offered up Isaac. When he went to that mount, you remember that story? He had a big trial on his hands. A big thing to think about. He was asked to offer up his son, Isaac. And you know what he did? He walked by faith. He believed God. He believed God would do what's best. And he brought his son up to the mount with all intentions of carrying out that difficult command. And as he lifted up the knife, the Lord stopped him, and the Lord provided himself a lamb. The Lord stopped him when he saw his faith living and active. This was also the work God called him to do. It certainly wasn't Abraham's idea. He never would have thought to sacrifice his son that he was promised by God years and years ago, that he waited for. Simply put by James, faith without works cannot justify. Yes, works are necessary. They are the actions that show our living faith. This is how Abraham was saved by faith. No one has been saved by faith apart from action. In James 2, verse 25 and 26, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. When was Rahab justified? When she received the messengers. When she displayed living, active faith. Verse 26, faith without works is hollow. Just like the body separated from the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. Neither one of these examples give room for any boasting. any of these things that they did not outweigh the sins that they committed in God's eyes. God saved them through their act of faith. Works are never separated from faith. Faith must go along with works. Works without faith would be worthless to God. According to Hebrews 11 verse 6, to come to God you must believe that He is in the first place. So how can we tie all this together? We are saved through faith. Yes, amen, amen, amen. James and Hebrews tell us what it means to be saved by faith. The faith that saves is the living, active faith. It, by necessity, includes works God calls us to do. We can take comfort in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. We don't have to earn our salvation. Jesus has taken care of the redemptive cost of our salvation by His shed blood. There's no room or need for boasting. We can never do anything of our own merit to deserve salvation. But we're expected to receive it. And He told us just how we are to receive it. We're not saved by works of our own doing. We're saved by a living faith that includes the works God calls us to do. And we're not going to be perfect in this, but it should be a daily goal to walk closer with Jesus Christ. Paul exemplified this in his life in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. One action that God has called us to do is to be baptized. In Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And we've already proved that negative portion. If you do not come to God in the first place in faith, nothing else you do matters. Faith is the vehicle by which all works must reside. Without faith, there's no use for anything else. The necessity for baptism is true, is just as true as the necessity for living for Christ and all these other examples that we talked about in James and Hebrews and so forth. Without it, your faith is empty and incomplete. It's not the faith that saves. Like other works God calls us to do, baptism does not earn salvation. It merely complies with God's gracious gift to receive His forgiveness. It will never merit or physically pay for the sins that we've committed. And so when we do this, there is no room for boasting. I don't know anyone who really has boasted in being baptized. They're happy for it. They're happy that God gave them the way. But what wonderful work is it? It's a wonderful work because God did it. It's not a wonderful work because it's something that we have earned ourselves. When we comply to this precious method, we are demonstrating an act of faith. When we are baptized, we can be justified, just as Abraham was justified when he obeyed God. Hebrews 5, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You have an opportunity this morning. Upon hearing the word, we know that we must believe. We talked about faith at great length here. We must repent of our sins, as Jesus said. We must confess that good confession and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've taken these steps and fallen, why don't you come repenting? Why don't you come confessing and we can have prayer? If there's one to be the case, please come as we stand and sing.